Good morning. I think we have enough of time to sing a song. I'll introduce my subject first, and then I'd like to turn to 649, Nearer, Still Nearer. So some of my heart this morning, maybe the one obvious goal is to get us one step closer to Jesus. Should that be the goal of every service? Like, that's kind of an obvious one, right? The purpose to get us closer to Christ. To be thankful for what Christ has done. And I would also, and I've pondered this quite a bit, I would also would wish for us to truly worship. I find for myself, we can come here and we can talk about last week. We can talk about how we could have done better. We can talk about how we should do better next week. We talk about these grand things. We talk about. But how do we actually do? This morning, could we not just talk about Jesus or talk about worship, but how could we worship sitting right here? Not tomorrow, but now. What does it mean to worship? If we're going to spend all eternity, what are we going to do? I don't know what all we're going to do. There's various ideas and perspectives. But I know one of the central things we're going to do for thousands of years is worship. Should we maybe get a better handle on this now? Does God have more for us now in this idea, in this thing of worship? What is it? How do we do this? So my subject isn't worship. My subject is Jesus. But I don't want to just talk about Jesus. I want us to meet Jesus. And so I really pondered this. How do we do that? And so I do want to have a few breaks throughout this, or times where we want to really emphasize that worship because of what Jesus has done. Worship is simply honoring. What do people do when they worship a sports player? They clap for him. They want to go watch. They want to see the game. They want to have pictures of him on the wall. They're worshiping him. Honoring. Lifting him up. Bragging about them. Boasting in the Lord. Yes, yes, yes. That's worship. Boasting in the Lord is worship. Whenever we lift up the name of Jesus, that's worship. We can, I think sometimes almost have this vague feeling of what worship is. No, it's very concrete. It's whenever we lift up the name of Jesus in our hearts, not just with our mouths. So let's sing our song. Someone give me a pitch. Who's got a pitch pipe or give me a pitch? Know me, nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart. Draw me, my Savior, so precious thou art. Fold me, oh, fold me, close to thy breast. Shall stand for the next three. Nearer, still nearer, nothing I bring, not as an offering to Jesus my King. Only my sinful, now contrite heart, grant me the cleansing thy blood doth impart. Grant me the cleansing thy blood doth impart. Nearer, still nearer, Lord, to be thine. Sin with its follies I gladly resign. All of its pleasures, pomp and its pride, give me but Jesus my Lord crucified. Give me but Jesus my Lord crucified. Nearer, still nearer, stay standing. Father, we need you to teach us. I know many of us have walked with you for many years, but God, we still need to be taught. Please teach us this morning. Be nearer, to lift up your name, to worship you, not just to come to church or do, but to be. God, I just ask that you would, we just give you this time, Lord. I ask you would use this time. That we would lift you and only you up this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. My title is Salvation, the Rescue Ship. Closeness always costs. Closeness always costs. We always pay a price. Someone always has to pay a price for closeness. Whether we want to talk about friendships, marriages, whatever connections we have, there's always a price that someone, usually both, it's not unusual for one to pay a higher price than the other, Someone has to pay a price for closeness. Whether that's time, many times, that's the price. Unselfishness, humility, love, sacrifice in some way or the other. There's a price to be paid for closeness. I would like to look a bit at the price, at the overall picture of the price God paid for closeness. He obviously paid a price, right? Jesus isn't interested in one-sided relationships. That just the one side pays the price for this closeness. And the relationship is basically just kind of one way. He loves us and he pays a price for this. He's looking for some return. He's looking for a return on the investment. So if Jesus invested $10,000 in us, I would like to at least give him some back. I don't know that we'll get to the $10,000. Am I satisfied to give him $5 back? He paid $10,000. If he gets $5 back, no. I think we want to give him more. He will always be the primary in that relationship. He always will set the parameters. He leads the relationship. And I think that can be a great comfort to us. I think sometimes we can think, we get bogged down with feeling like the weight's on us. And we gotta make this happen. And now we're talking about worship and we gotta do all these things. Jesus is the one that's leading the relationship. And he's the one walking. And he's the one that says, come, follow me. Come, let's go. And so I think it can actually be a great comfort to think of Jesus as being the one that is, he's the one that established the relationship. He's the one that made it possible. And he's the one that continues to guide that relationship. Of course, we have our part. That's the age old struggle of finding that balance, being able to put that in words. But he is certainly the primary one. So in a broad picture of salvation, why do we need salvation? What's this about? Why do we talk about salvation? Maybe a word that we're fairly familiar with is salvage. If something is headed for the trash, if you dumpster dive, something's headed towards garbage, it's headed towards the landfill, and you intervene, you stop it from going there, it's on a path that direction, and you jump in into that dumpster and say, nope, I'm going to salvage it, I'm going to pull it out of that dumpster, I'm going to save it, and I'm going to at least put it in the garage. That is salvation. You saved that thing. Well, so salvation. In a spiritual sense, here we are. We're headed this way. We're going. And Jesus intervenes. God intervenes. Where did this salvation start? Well, we all know we needed salvation started way back. And I'm going to read two verses. We're not going to go back to the actual fall. We know that story quite well, even though there may be value in going through that again. But I'm just going to jump in Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. What gave them this idea? They're just going to start building altars and sacrificing things on them? And like, what kind of ritual is this that they came up with? We're missing some information in here, but we can only assume that God had already, way at the beginning of this, stepped in and said, "All right, Adam. Okay, Eve. Yes, I kicked you out of the garden. You had to leave the garden. I put flaming swords around it. You're not going to be able to get back into the garden. That's off limits. But Adam, if you want a taste of what you had before, here's what you can do. Eve, we're going to give you this option." God apparently told them, here's a way that we can salvage this thing a bit. We can keep it from going all the way to the landfill. We're going to salvage. We're going to pull this. We're going to give you an option here. This is the beginning of salvation. This is the beginning of God intervening, of giving them an option to come back, to get some of that again. I don't believe it was in its fullness. I don't believe that it exceeded what they had before. They still lost something. Of course they did. What would have you done? Try to imagine with me that you're going to create someone like yourself. I tend to think one of myself is enough. I wouldn't want two of them, but let's imagine that you did, and you created this being, and he's like you, this other person. In your image. And then you give him just everything he wants. Beautiful, perfect, just great. Person should be really happy. Really happy. You come back to him later and say, "Hey, how are you?" He goes, "I'm going to do it my way now." "Wait now. I made you. Like, I own you. You're now, actually, I thought maybe I'd do it my way." Would you offer him a second chance? I think in our humanity, probably not, we'd say. Wow, that took nerve. You had it all, and yet you just walked away. Amazingly, God said, "No." Of course, he was disappointed, very sad. But he said, "Actually, here's a plan that we can work this out. And that if you come back and you do these things, and here Cain is offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel is offering from the firstlings of his flock," they are reaching back to God. God had given them this plan of salvation to bring them back. We see this again and again throughout Scripture. Where I want to use I've had this picture for some time, and see how this connects with you. The idea of salvation being God's ship. So let's picture an island. I'll be a flat earther for today. Here's the earth, and out here's the ocean. And here we have a ship. On this island, on this earth, we have a group of people that are lost. It's a stranded group of people. They ended up on this island, stuck, stranded, lost. Just a messed up group of people. Here comes the ship. Here comes the ship. God looks at this island. The captain looks at this island. And God at that point, talk about choices. God had a choice. Do I put the ramp down or don't I? Am I going to open up this ship to these people? Shall I lower the bridge? Shall I lower the plank? Shall I let these lonely, wretched, confused, lost, complicated, complex creatures, people, onto this ship? When on the ship, everything's perfect. Everything's perfect on the ship. Everything's pure. Everything's clean. Everything's right. Shall I? And God said, yeah, I will. The glory, the perfection, and the peace that is on the ship, God says to the people, come. This is salvation. The selfish, the arrogant, the lost, the hypocrites, the lonely, the hurting, the thieves, the tangle of humanity. Where's that tangle of humanity? Where are they? It's us. Is that being mean? That's kind of demeaning, isn't it? It's us, right? The selfish, the tangle of humanity is in our own hearts by nature. It's us. He lowers the plank and he says, here. Here is an open door. Here is an opportunity. Here is a path. Here is a way to some glory. Can you all say with me, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Can we worship him? Can you picture this? That God has put down the bridge for us, for you. I don't care where you are. I don't care where you are in this tangle of life. And we'll get to some more of that later. God doesn't just put the bridge down on just the one side of the island and say, okay, God, you folks over here, you can come on, but just don't tell those over there. They're not worthy. They're not good enough. We just want these kind of people. We just want the people that are kind of good. We just want the people that are halfway good. Those people over there, there's nobody. There's nobody that's over there. They're all here. They're all at a place that can hear the voice that says, come. Let's just go through a few Old Testament experiences where God intervened, where he stepped in, where there was a path headed to destruction. And God, I'll save them. I'll salvage them. I'll bring salvation. I'm going to turn to Judges chapter 7. You're free to join me there. Judges chapter 7. I'm going to read that then. But then a few things before this, before we get to this. One that's a dramatic experience was the ark. The whole world's going to get flooded. It's going to get destroyed. Everything is going to be wiped away. It's over. This whole earth is just done. And God intervenes and he says, Noah, if you'll build a boat, if you'll build a ship, if you build the ark, I don't know what would happen if Noah would have refused and said, God, I just think that's too big of a job. Anyway, he didn't. Noah built the ark. Yes, Noah built it, but it was God's plan. God led out in that, right? God came and told Noah and said, hey, you're going to need to do this. And here's the plan. Here's how you should build it. Here's how it's going to work. God was clearly the lead in that salvation plan for Noah to escape the flood, to be saved from the flood, to be salvaged, to experience salvation. Here's a beautiful story in Judges chapter 7, verse 19. And we're again jumping into the middle of a familiar story. Gideon, we know the whole process. They were in bondage and God called Gideon to lead the people. And so here we are at the climax of this. Judges 7:19. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands, and the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. It wasn't Gideon's sword before it was the Lord's sword. The sword of the Lord, primary, and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled, and the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host, and the host fled to Bethshitta and Shittai and Zerath, and the border of Abel-Meholah unto Tabbath. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of all Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites. Who won the battle? God. The sword of the Lord. And so here they were in bondage. They were trapped. They were in trouble. And what does God do? Intervenes. He intervenes. He gives them a plan. Again, this was God's plan. We could talk about Esther. We know that account. The people were headed off a cliff. They were done. They were headed for total annihilation. And again, an intervention, God stepping in. Why? Hard to understand, actually. Why did God pursue us so much? When it feels, this is my pessimistic part of me, when it feels like the return that he gets out of it is so small. It says that there's going to be few that ever come through. And yet he's relentless. There he is. Here. Saving, intervening, offering. Here. Here's an ark. Here, Gideon. Here's a sword. Are you thankful? Can you thank Jesus for that? Can you thank God for that? And of course, one of the most beautiful parts of this story is Jesus. When God sends Jesus to intervene. I think it's fair to say, based on Scripture, in a greater way. It's not saying God's first plan wasn't a good one. The Old Testament, many beautiful things about the Old Testament. Some things I'm almost jealous of. Very, very beautiful. But I think it's based in Hebrews, it's all through Hebrews, right? We can safely say Jesus was a better way yet. it was a step further. When God intervened, when God stepped in and kept this thing from going over the edge. Now, here's Jesus. I know this. I don't know what all goes through your minds. Where are we in that journey? So Jesus comes. He comes to earth. He put the plank down. In a sense, it was down, but he put it down in a more significant way. To Jews and Gentiles, for the entire island, here's the plank. I want this to primarily be worship, not just introspection. It is good to think about it too. Where are we on the plank? Have I walked across that? There are some rules on this bridge. I'm going to go to Matthew 7. And yes, it's beautiful. Yes, it's wonderful. We're thankful. This is great. Jesus provided a way. Just here we are. But there are some rules that go with this. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Next verse. Because straight is the gate. Can we translate that to saying this path, this plank, this whatever you want to call it, this bridge is narrow. Narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. There's people that are not on the ship that act like they're on the ship. You're going to know who's on there by their fruits. Because the people that are on the ship have different fruit than the people that are back there in that isle, on that island. You're going to be able to tell who's who. But really be careful, because there's some they're actually going to look like they're on the one, but they're actually over back here. So be really careful. Beware the false prophets. They're going to come to you as though they're sheep, as though they're on the ship, as though they love Jesus. But inwardly, they're not. Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit. Verse 18, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth a good fruit. Verse 21, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord. Not everyone that talks about Jesus. And just because a preacher stands up front and talks about Jesus, in itself isn't proof he's on the ship. That can almost be that's reality though, right? Many are going to say, Lord, I did this, I did that, I served here, I gave money there, Well, almost like a good for you. But no. Jesus will say, I never knew you. They cast out devils. They did many wonderful works in his name. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So he invites, he draws, he calls. Matthew 11, 28, come, come. The plank is down, the bridge is here. Come. You're invited. You, every one of us, come. He would rather have us on the ship when we shrink back because we're not worthy, because we think we're too small, because we think we failed too many times. Because Jesus is just so much better than us. Surely he would want some better friends than us. And I agree. I think it's amazing that that's not true. That, yeah, you would think that would be the case. The kings usually like kingly friends. But here is Jesus, a king that will take us for friends. Thank you, Jesus. Now what happens if someone surrenders? They repent. They confess. And they walk up the plank. And they're saved. They are saved. And Jesus is there at the top of that plank or at the bottom. I'm not sure which where he is at on that. But he's there saying, come. Have you felt that? Have you felt that? When you walked up that plank, you said, Jesus, I surrender. And Jesus says, you're my child. It's not unusual for us to question that. And sometimes we say, well, it's not unusual for young people to question that. Maybe young people are more honest. Maybe we're older and question it. Did Jesus really accept me? Am I truly saved? Yes, here and here and here in my life. And I think maybe, I hope. No, we can have confidence. We can have confidence. And if we don't have that confidence, we can't grow. You will never grow in your Christian life if you're not sure if you're in the Christian life. You got to make sure you're there. And if you're not sure, find out. You may need someone else to help you sort through that. Jesus wants you. And he wants you to know that he wants you. And he wants you to know that you're there. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being so compassionate. I would like to throw this one in here just because it fits with this picture. And because it's been a kind of an open subject, I think, sometimes. Been thrown around. What happens if I surrender and I walk across the plank and I get on the ship, but then after I'm on the ship, I begin acting like the people that are back on the island. And so when I was on the island, I was a liar. I crossed the bridge. I repented of my lie. I confessed it and I quit lying. I'm no longer a liar. But somehow I end up kind of down in the bottom of this ship. I sink a little lower. And after a while, I'm not talking, we'll get to that. After a while, I become a liar again. The same as when I was back on this thing, on this island. Does God just scratch his head and say, I didn't want any liars to come onto the ship. But if you came onto the ship, I guess I can't do anything about it. Would that be fair? Would that be fair to the people that are back on the island that Jesus says, no, you can't come onto the ship because you are still in sin? But people that are over here, as long as they came onto the ship, they can be in sin. But if you never cross, then you can't. You see the picture I'm painting? Am I being fair with the scripture and with the heart of God? This is often called once saved, always saved, right? In case I'm beating around the bush. I don't believe it would even be mildly fair to say that there's different rules for the people that are on the ship than for the people that need to come up the plank. The rules are the same. It's the same rules. It's fair. The same rules to come on to the ship are the same rules it is to be on the ship. God's not looking for just to keep the liars from coming onto the ship. He wants to keep them from living there. He wants the same purity, the same humility. That's a big one, right? Become like a little child. Be humble, be broken. Lay down our lives. Don't care what other people think. We're just broken before the Lord. And we bow our hearts and we come onto the ship. Jesus, we're not worthy to be here, but thank you. He doesn't want us to come onto the ship like that only. He wants us to live that way. The rules are the same. And that one's how easy it is to lose the same brokenness, the same humility that we had when we came to Jesus. Somehow there's something in us that can kind of growl. And well, now we're becoming pretty strong now. We're Christians. We're at least on third deck, maybe even fourth deck. Watch out. Watch out. Jesus is not impressed. God help us to live on the ship the same way as we got on. A verse in Revelation 22. There will be an inside and outside. There will be an in and an out. There will be an along and a not along. 22:14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. God wants those on the ship to live a certain way, to live the same way that Jesus lived, with the same brokenness and humility and unselfishness and sacrifice and love and compassion and care and all these beautiful things. Thank you, Jesus, for being so patient. Yes, he is patient and kind. He would have had the right. And I just pretend we're in court and you give me the documents of the life you've lived so far. And who you really are inside, not who the people around you think you are, but you, the real you. And you would print this document out. This is who I am. This is my life. And Jesus would take that and he would hold it to this scripture, to these rules, to what he wants to see. I doubt there's a one. Okay, now I'm judging everybody. I'll judge myself. Jesus would have every right to throw me off the ship. And so before I paint too lofty of a picture and you say, well, there's no way I'm there. If Jesus wasn't patient and compassionate and kind, I don't think there would be anybody left on the ship. But again, I wouldn't be there. If Jesus was a dictator, if Jesus was an authoritarian, if he ruled with an iron hand, He could throw every one of us off the ship. You're not loving the way you should. Look at you. That's not even close to the way I did. Out with you. Look what you did last week. Look at the way you treated the way you treated that person. Look at you, the way you're forgiving people. That came up earlier. What a tremendous one. But Jesus is patient. He is kind. Can you all say, thank you, Jesus? Thank you, Jesus. There is security. There is a secure railing around this ship. And so while I did bring in the part of not living like a heathen, just because we crossed the boat now, the bridge, now we can live like a heathen. Of course not. But neither is it such a precarious situation that I was saved last week, but I don't know what I did there last week. Maybe I'm not anymore. No, there's a secure railing around the ship. No man can snatch you from the Father's hand. No principality, no power. I won't try quoting that verse, but you know what I'm talking about. Nothing here, nothing there can snatch you from the Father's hand, can push you out, can send you over the side. It is secure, absolutely. And praise God, there is a secure railing. Obviously, we can choose. What is life like on the boat? We celebrate the privilege of being on. And hopefully, most of us, and if there's some that aren't sure if they're on, but thankfully we can be on, and we are on that ship. As unworthy and unperfect and or imperfect, and the needs we have and the places we need to grow, thank God we're on that ship. But I believe Jesus wants us to move. Isn't that what growing is? Jesus wants us to move a little higher in that ship. We all go throughout life, at least I can relate, to being being on the deck, maybe even really enjoying that relationship and that walk. I also know what it's like to be kind of down under the deck, probably. Maybe a few levels down. I think many of us can relate to different seasons, different times. In our journey, we call them ups and downs, hard times, and better times. That's when Jesus' patience shines. That's when it makes us more thankful for his patience. I think we never rise above needing patience. We never rise above needing grace. We never rise to the point where Jesus just doesn't need to forgive us anymore. We're just walking a pretty holy life now. We're up there. No, we always live under that grace. I think the whole ship is grace. But I also think Jesus is not, he didn't pay the price. When Jesus paid the $10,000, when we're on the bottom of that ship and under deck a few layers, he's only getting 50 cents back. That's not what he paid the price for. He didn't do all this. He didn't give his life. He didn't pay the price. He didn't sacrifice. He didn't put that money down. And his reward is us down in the bottom of the ship and not sure who we are and where we are and if we are and barely seeing the light of day. Yeah, many of us have been there. But That's not where Jesus wants us to stay. God, help us to not stay there. And if we are there, if you are there, God bless you. Just don't give up. Just don't give up. Jesus wants us to stay on the ship. But Jesus also wants us to rise up out of the mire, to see the light of day, to have hope in our hearts, to believe in Him, to believe He understands, to believe He cares, to believe He's not done with us. And we can have that feeling that long before we're very old, we can feel like He's done with us already. Wait, God's not done with you. Not even close. God has the whole ship yet for you. And if we're down in the bottom of it, don't bail. Just read a couple verses. In Ephesians 3:18, that ye may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That doesn't sound to me like we're down underneath the deck. It sounds like we're at least on the deck. Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge. Try to walk through this with me. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. Now, you know, if God's calling anybody perfect on this earth, a lot of grace went into that. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Wow. But that's what God wants for every one of us. I think there's something in me that can feel like God would be okay, maybe, with me staying at least on first deck. You maybe feel He's given you opportunities, or that you failed Him or left Him down. And so now God's like, okay, you can stay on the ship, but just kind of stay out of the way. Does that fit this verse? Unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Another one in Colossians. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Far above any other principality. It's not a 9-10 ratio between Him and the next one down. No, it's 0-10. Yes, there are principalities. Yes, Satan does want to take every one of us out. Satan would like to put a hole in the bottom of that boat. Just sink the whole thing. Does he have a chance? Is there even a 1% chance that he's going to? Obviously not. Of course not. Thank God. Thank you that we can be on that ship. Someday, a plank will lift. Someday, the ship's going to sail. Someday, we don't know when, but someday, this plank is going to be lifted. And it's going. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you that for his lost and his broken and his unworthy, as we are, that you have called us to come. And God, I just want the sound of these words, of that call to come, that it could touch each of our hearts, that it could touch my heart, Lord, to hear those words from Jesus. Come. Come, because I have loved you. Come, because you are worthy. Come, because we need you, Lord. So God, I want to come to you. I want to learn to just adore you, to just be thankful, to honor you, to lift up your name. For real, Lord, throughout this week, that for real, we would lift you up, and that the things of earth would grow strangely dim in the light of your glory. Amen.
Well, praise God. Can you together with me say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. What a beautiful consideration. And thank you, Brother Jesse, for letting God use you to bring us these truths. That's a pretty potent picture of some very deep theological concepts. And as Brother Jesse was fleshing it out, I really appreciated how simple it is. And when we consider that worship is just a deep posture of heart gratitude for what he's done for us, there are so many ways that that works out in our lives. And yes, we worship here today. And I trust that you felt that engagement of your heart in thank you, Jesus, today. But this is just the tip of the iceberg. Real worship is thank you, Jesus, in every area of our life as we live throughout the week. In him we live and move and have our being. And when our heart can maintain that posture, there's just nothing like that. But are you on the ship? Have you crossed the plank? And will I be there when that ship sails? Some deep, deep things to consider this morning. I'll open it up for you to share if you have some thoughts after a message like that. We'll give you a bit of time here. Up here, Brother Brian.
Thank you, Brother Jesse. I just desire in my own heart a deeper level of praise and worship to my dear Jesus for what he has done for me. I just really appreciate the picture of that ship. And you know, the grace of God that beckoned me to walk on that ship is the same grace of God that abounds on that ship in our daily life.
Amen.
And I'm so thankful. I had a situation this week that I was taking my afternoon nap, and I received a disturbing phone call. Didn't have anything to do with anybody in this room. It was related to a business happening that I thought was an injustice. In a lot of ways it was. And I received this phone call, and I think some of you can identify what it's like when you're awakened out of a nap or a sleep and you receive one of these phone calls. And my response to the man on the other end wasn't very kind, and I didn't exemplify who Jesus was to this man on the island, if I can say it that way. And after the phone call, I wrestled. And I felt a little bit like I was down, way down at the bottom of the ship, just knowing that. And I knew something wasn't right in my heart. And I just gave it to the Lord. And one of the things that abounds on this ship, and maybe I'm different from most of you here, I don't know, I don't think I am though, is the ability to repent.
Amen.
And say, Lord, I failed. I didn't exemplify you. I had Jared with me. I said, Jared, let's go for a walk. We were waiting at a warehouse. And I just gave it to Jesus.
Amen.
And how thankful I am for the grace of God on this ship. Mm-hmm. And I just want to live a life of worship to my God for what He has done for me. Yeah. And thank you, Jesse, for reminding us. I think this ship is going to sail away soon. Mm-hmm. And I'm looking forward to that day.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Brother James.
You, Jesse, had asked if we could create people, if we could create someone in the scenario that God created us. God has. He has given us children.
Amen, brother.
And when they disappoint and when they do something that we don't like, mm-hmm. how do we react? So I took this as a challenge from the Lord. As, am I responding rightly when these people, these children that God gave us, don't do what we think they should be doing? So thank you, Brother Jesse. Very, very thought-provoking message.
Amen. Others? Here, Brother Ken, the yellow mic.
Also greatly appreciated the message. So foundational, so clearing, so realistic. Praise God for what He's provided. I'm so thankful.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.